Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're going to be in talking about David and Goliath today. So 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where you should be in your Bibles or devices. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. And also a little tip for you that if you have your Bible app, if you use the Bible app, you can find the event. The points of the sermon and verses and stuff like that will be on the Bible app, and you could take notes on there if you were interested in that. So that's the Bible app, and then the bottom right portion of the screen, you click on that, and then there's a part where it says events, and you can bring up the event for the church, and all my points and passages and stuff will be in there automatically. So talking about the story of David and Goliath today, David and Goliath, of course, is a very well-known story with it's so well-known there's cultural connotations, like meaning that it's a part of our culture. This is like we've all heard this. It's a David and Goliath story. Anytime you see like the little guy taking on the big corporation or the little army facing the big army or whatever, this David and Goliath terminology gets thrown around a lot. It's like the plot of a lot of movies. David and Goliath. Anytime a boxing match or a MMA fight where you see someone who has a distinct height disadvantage taking on someone much taller, they will say, it's like David and Goliath, right? It was the theme for Survivor a few years ago, if anyone's still watching that show like I am, David's versus Goliath's. There's so many cultural things, part of our culture, the way we talk, the way we think about this story that comes from this story, and the risk is this. We know this story very well. Even people who have never been into a church before are probably familiar to some degree with this story because it's become a part of our culture. The risk is that we're so familiar with it, we might go, okay, you might tune me out, honestly. And I don't want that to happen this morning because I think when we take a fresh look at this story, we will see a ton of lessons in this story about facing fear, about having faith. We'll learn some lessons about ourselves, and we'll learn some lessons about our God. So with that in mind, we're going to get to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll give a few introductory comments here before we get there. This is week 3 of our series called The King, and we've been talking about the life of King David and learning lessons from King David's life that are applicable, I think, to our lives as well today. Last week, we talked about how David was chosen by God, that God looked at David and God says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And there's something about David's heart that God connected with. He was called a man after God's own heart. There was something about David that just stood out, that God chose him to be the king of Israel. Even though there was already a king in Israel, even though the promise to the years later would be fulfilled many years later after this anointing, David is anointed to be the next king of Israel. You should know that during the time our story takes place, 1 Samuel chapter 17, there is a very real problem that the nation is facing, and that problem is another group of people called the Philistines. And the Philistines in the Old Testament were the people that lived on the coastal region of Israel, and so the nation of Israel was inland. They didn't have access to their coastline because that's where the Philistines were. And in addition, the Philistines controlled the technology. The Philistines had access to the metalworking, and they controlled the forges and all the different things that Israel didn't have any ability to access. So any time they needed a plow made or something or a farming implement sharpened, they would have to go to the Philistines, and they'd have to pay the Philistines to get their farming tools fixed or built or whatever. And that meant that in a time period when people fought battles with swords and knives, the Israelites were largely reduced to clubs and rocks and sticks. Very few of them had the correct implements to fight with to defeat the challenge of the Philistines. David at this time is still a shepherd, most likely a teenager, somewhere perhaps between the ages of 13 and 17, we think. And this is where our story takes place. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, in case you don't know the conversion between shekels and pounds, let me just tell you what that is. Odds are you don't know that. So 125 pounds, roughly, we think, for the armor. His spear, it says the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So that means the head of the spear, something like 15 pounds. And his shield bearer went before him. So verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we'll stop right there. The framework for this battle is interesting, right? The rules of engagement. Here's how we're going to fight each other. The Philistines and the Israelites somehow agreed that there would be a battle of champions. There would be the champion of the Philistine army would take on the champion or the best person from the Israelite army, and whoever would win from that one-on-one battle would be the winner of the battle. And this seems unusual in our modern times, but this was not that unusual in ancient times. This was a representative battle by champions. And in fact, if you had a champion like Goliath, you would be inclined to pick this method of warfare. It's like, Goliath, we've got Goliath. Why don't we do that whole champion battle? You guys okay with that? Okay, let's do it. And Israel would pick their strongest, maybe biggest warrior. But the problem is Goliath was just way bigger and stronger and more experienced in battle than anybody that Israel had on their team. And who should have gone out in this battle is the king that we talked about last week, King Saul, right? Because he was the tallest person around at that time. He was taller. The scripture tells us he stood head and shoulders above his peers, the other people in the nation. He was the tall guy. And to face this Goliath monster of a man, there's some interpreters, kind of a difference of interpretation here, depending on how you measure the cubit and all of that. He could be up to 9.5 feet tall, which if you had the old Guinness Book of World Records, like when I was a kid, I would thumb through the pages of the Guinness Book of World Records, and you would see in that book that the tallest guy on modern day record was a man named Robert Wadlow, who was almost 9 feet tall. He was 8'11" tall. Very, very tall man, and Goliath would have been even taller than him. So Goliath issues this challenge continually. He is disrespecting the nation of Israel. The lines, battle lines are drawn. One person comes out. Goliath, the scripture goes on to tell us that for 40 days and nights, David would come out and just challenge the Israelite army. Do you guys have anybody strong enough to come against me? And I'm sure that Goliath, being as tall as he is, seems like really tall people have really deep, booming voices, right? And so Goliath must have been like, just, it must have been intense, right? To hear this guy's challenge, like, "I dare you to come against me in battle. If we win, you will be our servants. If you win, we will be your servants. But all you have to do is bring out someone who will be strong enough to defeat me, and I will win," right? And so there's this challenge. And I imagine that over those 80 times, 40 days, 40 nights of this challenge and hearing over and over again this defiant Goliath challenging them, that it must have been demoralizing over time. To be a member of the Israelite army and to be out there and you hear this booming voice come across the valley yet again, and you look around and you're like, do we have anybody that can take this guy on? Anyone that can stop this guy? We don't have anybody. Like, there's nobody. And I imagine that in their minds and in their hearts, the giant got taller and taller and taller as the story goes on, right? As the time, they're just like, maybe the level of detail about how heavy his armor was and all that, right? They're learning, they're focusing on all this stuff. This guy has the military technology of the time, the top technology. He is the most intimidating individual that any of them had ever seen in their life, and he wants to kill one of them. Who would go up against this guy? Now, Jesse's David's father. David asks, Jesse asks David to deliver food to his sons because his sons are a part of that big Israelite army, hearing that challenge over and over again over those 40 days and 40 nights. And guess what? Wouldn't you know it? David happens, air quotes, to be there for Goliath's challenge. And David is, he's upset. He's incensed. Like, how dare anyone talk about the army of the living God? How dare anyone talk about our people? And even Goliath was insulting towards the gods of Israel in these challenges. And David's like, I can't even fathom how anyone would let this guy just go on and on like this. And David hears that there is a three-part, really substantial reward for the person who would go up against Goliath and defeat him. So if someone was, you know, gutsy enough to go up against Goliath and defeat him, there's a three-part reward. And this sounds pretty appealing, at least parts of this, that he would get lots of money, he would get to marry into the royal family, and he would get tax exemption for life for not just him, but also his family. That's a pretty nice reward. And so David hears about this reward. He verifies, he asks around, hey, is this, I'm hearing there's some like pretty substantial reward. There's an incentive thing, like the kill the Goliath incentive plan. Let me get clear on the details. So he asks around, he finds out that, yeah, that is in fact the deal. Like Saul is raising the ante. Like, is there anybody? Like, here's, how about if you get to marry one of my daughters? You know, he just keeps raising the reward, tax exemption for life. And David is asking about it, finds out, yeah, that's in fact the deal. People overhear David asking around about these rewards, and then the scripture tells us they bring David to Saul. And then we'll pick up in verse 32. We'll find out how that conversation goes between David and Saul. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Now that's pretty terrifying. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David, I'll read verse 51 too. That won't be on the screen. But then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. In a decisive, dramatic moment, King David, future King David, triumphs over this giant, and the taunting that has gone on for 40 days and 40 nights concludes. It's over. This giant that represented this huge threat to the nation and to David and or to King Saul, to the army, it's over. God is victorious. David becomes a household name. Saul puts him in charge of the army, and everything is different from this moment on for David. But here's a few lessons that I want to cover from this story. So there's three kind of big lessons for us, three application points this morning, three things I want you to consider how the story applies to our own lives. The first one is this: God's past faithfulness is a sign that points us towards God's future faithfulness. God's past faithfulness is a sign that points us towards God's future faithfulness. We see in the story that David had developed over time this deep trust in God based on God's past faithfulness to him. When he's talking to Saul about, hey, like I've been through battles before. Yeah, the battles weren't worth with a 9-foot-tall giant, but I went against a bear and I went against a lion. And rather than like when I was watching the sheep, when I saw one get snatched away by a wild animal and taken away, I didn't just go like, hey, you keep that one, but no more, right? That one's it. No, he said he went after the lamb and the sheep that got snatched away, and he struck down the wild animals that he was facing. And the battles got intense, and he's describing them. I grabbed it by the animal's, you know, tuft of hair on its face, and I struck it down. Like, I've been in tough situations before, and the God who delivered me out of those situations, he will deliver this giant. The giant's nothing compared to what our God can handle. Chuck Swindoll, talking about this passage, says, so often when facing our own giants, we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. We remember our defeats, and we forget the victories. Many of us can recite the failures of our lives in vivid detail, but we are hard-pressed to name the specific, remarkable victories God has pulled off in our past. And I think one of our lessons here is that we need to remember the ways that God has been faithful in the past. And that remembrance will point us like a sign saying, go this way or look this way towards God's future faithfulness. That will help us keep our eyes pointed in the right direction. When everyone looked at Goliath, they just saw the big challenge. They saw this huge problem, and it was easy to see because he was very large. He was there. Goliath filled their sight. People felt hopeless when they saw him. But when David saw Goliath, he looked past Goliath and he saw someone much bigger. He saw that the God who had been faithful to him in the past would be faithful to him in this challenge as well. We need to remember this. When we think about the ways God has delivered us in the past, when we think about the ways that God has helped us in the past, and we'll talk about one of the biggest ways he's helped us in a few moments, that remembrance helps us look forward and remember that God will deliver us in the future as well. And we don't want to measure the size of the obstacle we face when we come up against challenges by the size only of our own strength, which is what we're tempted to do. We look at our own resources, our own abilities. We go, what can I do? What do I have? How much ability do I personally have or energy to deal with whatever challenge I'm facing? No, we need to look beyond that to see how big our God is. David says, the battle belongs to the Lord. And then he runs at that giant and strikes him down. Point number two is this: the story of David and Goliath teaches us about a God who rescues his people. The story of David and Goliath is about a God who teaches us about a God who rescues his people. This is a really important point for us because sometimes we think when we go read the story about David and Goliath, we can go like, David, there's a way of teaching this that sounds like this. So David is this courageous young man who sees this giant coming towards him. And David just has this moment of intense courage within himself. He looks deep within himself and realizes that I can handle this giant. And he finds the stone and he's like, I've trained for this. And he runs at that giant. And if you are facing a giant in your life, if you are facing a challenge in your life, Do what David did, run at that giant just like David did. Find the courage within yourself. And that way of telling the story, I mean, there's like, yeah, it sounds okay to a certain degree, but it's missing something really, 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 really important. That in that story, David didn't just find the resources within himself. He looked outside of himself and he found the resources in God that he needed to face that challenge. He talks about God so much in this passage. The living God is going to handle this, right? David sees this as a battle of champions, but the way he's talking about it, you see that the battle of champions, the champion of the Israelite army versus the champion of the Philistine army, that David was not, in fact, the champion in that story. Goliath was the best the Philistines could offer, but David goes, man, the best we can offer is the living God. The God of armies can face this challenge. So he's the actual champion, not David. When we think about past faithfulness, we think about the way that God has delivered us in the past and believing that because he's delivered us in the past, he will deliver us in the future. The biggest deliverance that should stand out for every one of us is the victory won by Jesus on the cross. Because I think for us that in this story, we are much more like the Israelites, the scared Israelites in the camp, that really needed God to raise up a deliverer. We really need God to be the one who raises up a deliverer. And Jesus, a descendant of David, comes like this deliverer generations later, born in the town of David, city of Bethlehem. The town of Bethlehem, the city of David. He is this unassuming person. Doesn't look all that impressive, Scripture tells us, when you first saw him, but was the Son of God who came and lived this perfect life and battled this giant for us, this giant called sin and death. And in one decisive moment, defeated sin and death on the cross so that any who would come to him could have life in his name. Right? And because he's defeated that incredible giant, we are reminded of the fact of this. We look at the story of David and Goliath and we consider this idea of a God who rescues his people, a God who raises up deliverers when we need deliverance. And because of this incredible God who raises up deliverers, we can also see in this story a pattern for defeating the giants that we all face as well. And that leads us to our final point. Point number three, the weapons available to David are available to us as well. And I don't necessarily mean that you can get deadly accuracy at using a sling and a stone. That'd be pretty cool. I'd like to know about that if you do that. And in fact, in the ancient times, even in the Roman military, they would use these sling throwers, right? It's not what you're thinking of if you're thinking of this kind of slingshot, right? You pull back the elastic band and little things resting on your arm and you pull it back and it shoots the thing. It's more of a leather band with leather straps on the end of it that you would put a rock within and you'd hold that, swing that thing around, let go of one end of the leather band and that rock would fly with a lot of accuracy if you had trained at this as David likely had. And even the Roman military would have these sling throwers. And the rocks could be up to the size of a baseball. They could fly at up to 60 miles an hour towards a target. And people had trained during the ancient time to be very, very accurate with these stones. And as interesting as that is, that's not the weapons I'm talking about that David used. The weapons that David used that are available to us as well is David's perspective about God and David's spiritual life. David developed this great, intense, deep spiritual life, and David had some perspective that's important for us to have when we think about the giants that we face as well. And so I want to ask you, if you think about the intimidating challenges that you might be facing, giants, so to speak, threats out there, concerns that you have that are looming large in your sight, where every time it just popped in your head right away. I didn't even need to describe what I'm talking about. You have something that you are facing that feels overwhelming. Financial challenges, family struggles. We all have a big giant called COVID-19 right now that we're all battling against as a world, right? Those challenges that we face are more than just physical challenges. They are also spiritual challenges. And we are sometimes really slow to think of these everyday challenges as spiritual ones and not just physical ones. I got to tell you, when I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, there's a very specific giant that I had in mind for someone in our church family right now that I want to let you know about so you can be praying and just to keep you updated as well. So Dana and Susan Cowger, who many of you know and love, I think most of you know well, that are very involved in our church. They usually sit right up at front when we normally have one service. They're kind of near the front of the auditorium. But Dana and Susan Cowger, beloved part of our church family. Susan had some really unexpected and very concerning medical news yesterday. Debilitating back pain, and when she went to the ER, they discovered that she had something going wrong with her spinal column, potentially cancer, that they're doing surgery in about 10 minutes is what time the surgery is supposed to begin. They're going to be doing some exploratory surgery, do a biopsy to see what she's dealing with there and to help build up her spinal column because she's got severe pain and just the bone in her spine has kind of disintegrated and it's really not strong enough to support her weight. So we want to be praying for them. The Schaefers and the Cowgers were here in the first service, and I want you to know so that you can join with us in prayer, and we're going to close the sermon in a little bit and we'll be praying specifically for them. But I think about that is it. when you hear potentially cancer, when you're dealing with excruciating pain, that is a very clear giant to be facing. Very like it. There's no question, like that is a giant, that is concerning, it's big, it's hard not to let that be the only thing you think about. And they watched the first service online, Susan and Dana at the hospital. And I want to say what I said in the first service, say to you as well, we need to remember that the weapons available to King David are available to you as well. First, let's talk about perspective that David had. So we need to measure our fears and the threats and the giants, not just by the size of our own ability to face them, but by the size of our God. And I think David had developed this deep spiritual instinct of looking towards God when he had a challenge that he was facing. And he developed this over a long period of time through his deep spiritual life. And faith like David had is forged in our everyday spiritual life. David didn't summon up all that faith in a moment to face that giant. He'd been developing it over a lifetime. And I love, by the way, that he was a youth, that he was like a teenager still, most likely. That kind of deep faith is not something that you only get after like 60 years. I'm a very old man. I've been following Jesus for 50 years now, and I finally have that kind of faith. It's like David had this as a youth. He had developed his spiritual life, his inner life. And in fact, last week I talked about the importance of developing the inner life and how God looks at our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at our heart. I failed to mention how we develop our inner life. I think the same practices available to King David are the ones available to us. We put ourselves in the presence of God regularly. We spend time in prayer. We spend time learning from God's word. We know from the Psalms that David loved God's word, that David spent time in prayer. One thing else that we know about David is that he loved creation, and something about seeing creation magnified the creator in his heart and mind, and he just considered the stars and the works of God's hands, and it would make him think these deep thoughts about who God is. But over his lifetime up to that point, he had developed this deep sense of relationship with God that I think gave him spiritual instincts that he relied on in that moment to face Goliath. A writer named Theodore Epp said, David's public victories were a result of his private and secret relationship with God. So in other words, how David was able to handle this giant was simply a reflection of what God was already doing in his heart and a result of like 1,000 little things that God had already brought him through and 1,000 or more moments of connecting with God over his lifetime through personal times with God that brought him to that point where he was able to say like, hey, God's brought me through these other battles. God's been there for me in times past. Why would God not be there for me right now as I face this giant? We get that kind of focus on God through practice, through developing that spiritual life. So we get used to seeing him so that when the giants raise their ugly heads, when we see these challenges, it's easy to look past those, or it's easier to look past them to see God, because we always do that. So in this battle of champions, David remembered who the real champion was. and God was victorious in that moment. So I want you to think about the giants you are facing, the struggles that you are thinking about this morning, and certainly we're thinking about Susan this morning as well. I want to close with the words from 1 Samuel chapter 17 that were so profound that David said these bold words that he shouted at this giant. Because I want us to think about whatever challenge you are facing, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever is making you fearful right now, and to think about how God, the same God who delivered David, is the same God that we call out to in prayer. And the same God who delivers us from our struggles and has delivered us, has given us salvation, has already conquered the great giant of sin and death on the cross. And now we can call upon him and ask for help with whatever it is we are facing. So this is 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, and then we'll skip to verse 47. I want to close with these words. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then verse 47, he says, "That all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear." And here's your words. Hold on to these words. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this story from the life of King David. We thank you for the way that you delivered David in that moment. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that kind of David-like faith where we trust in you to deliver us today from the challenges that we face, from the fears that present themselves, from the giants that rise up. I think of Susan right now, Lord, as she's about to have surgery on her back. Lord, I pray for your deliverance. I pray for your help. I pray for your healing upon her. We unite together in prayer as her church family to just support them and lift them up. And we pray for the Calgar family and the Schaefer family and Dana and Susan herself, Lord, just everybody that is processing and considering this sudden news from yesterday and everything ahead. Lord, I pray for your grace and your help and your hope for them. And Lord, I pray for your deliverance. Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to be powerful and wonderful once again by bringing healing and by delivering them from this giant they're facing. Lord, for all the giants being faced by those in this room, I pray that you would help them to realize that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle belongs to you, Lord. And so, Lord, with that, we can take comfort. With that, we can take hope. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to rely upon you for the reserves and the hope and the help that we need to face the things that life throws our way. I pray that you would help our church to be a place of refuge, a place of hope for every one of us. For those, Lord, I pray as we're in this scattered season right now between two services and we haven't seen some of our church family for months that have been watching online, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know in our hearts and souls what is true about you, and that we unite around your son, Jesus, for his name's sake. Lord, help us during this season where we're battling the giant of COVID-19. I pray that we would come to an end of it soon. You'd bring healing to those who have it and stop the spread of it, Lord. We thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We are your children, and we are grateful that we can have a relationship with you. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.